Well, this morning I've got a joke for you. I'm certain I've probably told you before, and if I have, and I don't know if I did or not, but if I have, just act like it's the first time you heard it. Laugh at the end. I'll feel like I've accomplished something, and we'll move on. And I got to tell you, this joke is normally told with two blondes in it, but in honor of not wanting to come against our blondes today, somebody told me, you're telling too many blonde jokes. I won't tell the joke with blondes in it today, okay? But just know that they're supposed to be in there, but I'm not going to put them in there. But at any rate, oh, you got it. Look at Sherry. She laughing so hard. Rick's got his head turned. They got it. But at any rate, one day these two hunters from Georgia were dragging their deer out of the woods where they had killed it. And they came across this hunter from South Carolina who was dragging his deer as well. And the hunter from South Carolina stopped him and said, hey, guys, how you doing? He said, listen, I don't want you to think like I'm a know-it-all or trying to tell you what you need to do. But he said, I think you'll find it a lot easier to drag your deer if you'll drag it in the other direction. So the antlers aren't dragging in the ground. Well, the two Georgia hunters looked at the guy and said, you know what, we'll give that a try. And the hunter from South Carolina went on his way. And so they did what he said, and they were going along. A little while later, the one hunter looked at the other, and he said, you know what, that guy was right. This is an awful lot easier to drag the deer this way. And the other hunter said, yeah, you're right, but you know what, we're getting farther away from our truck. At least I didn't use blondes. Oh, well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot of anything to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think that while we can say that those Georgia hunters heard the message that was said to them, they didn't rightly understand it, and because of it, they were walking in failure. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people today when it comes to the message that comes from the cross of Christ. A lot of people hear the message, but because they don't rightly understand it, they walk in failure instead of the victory God has intended. And since that's so, and I think we all know that so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is the message or messages that come from the cross of Christ that you and I need to be seeing and rightly understanding and applying to our lives so we don't walk in failure, but in the victory God has intended? Well, to answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that subject. A passage of Scripture where we're going to see some valuable messages that come from the cross of Christ. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 16 of John chapter 19. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Folks, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 16 to 42 in our study this morning. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a theme and a truth unfold in it. And that theme and truth is this. Put it up there, brother. A right understanding of what Christ did on the cross and its calling on us today is necessary for a true, vibrant walk in Him. Let me say it again, and then we'll pray, and we'll see how it unfolds. Listen to that again. A right understanding of what Christ did on the cross. A lot of people don't understand that. There may be somebody in here right now that's not rightly understanding that. And it's calling on us today. There is a calling that comes from the cross of Christ. Many callings. It's necessary for a true, vibrant walk in Him. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in the passage, and more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be understanding and embracing so we have that vibrant walk with Him today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage set before us this morning that not only reveals to us the awesome sacrifice that was made on our behalf, but the incredible calling and callings that come from it. Lord, we need this. And hell, I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today, maybe not experiencing that vibrant walk simply because of some positions or attitudes or practices they have going on in their lives. I pray today this text would speak to their heart, and in that they would repent of those things that are standing in the way, and they would come back to that fullness of walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those that are here today that are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on, as you can tell, in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. It's that series that's coming from the gospel that the Apostle John wrote. And once again, I want to remind you of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. In fact, John's whole purpose in writing this passage set before us this morning. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing what? You may have life in his name." John's whole purpose in writing the gospel, his whole purpose in writing this passage, is so that you and I would see Jesus for who he truly is. And in seeing him for who he truly is, we would respond to him by embracing him for who he is. And in rightly embracing him, we would receive the life that Jesus came to give, that abundant life now and for all eternity. That's John's whole purpose. And can I tell you, that was Jesus' stated purpose in coming. You remember John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have what? Life abundantly." Jesus' whole desire is that you and I would walk in abundant life, vibrant, abundant life with him now and for all eternity. And folks, if that's ever going to happen, one thing I submit to you, I believe with all my heart, you have to rightly respond to the messages and callings that come from the cross of Christ. You miss it, you will miss everything. You will miss a vibrant walk with him. You will mess it up. And so this morning, I can't think of any better passage that reveals to us the messages that come from Christ's cross than the one that's set before us. But I got to be honest with you, we're really moving forward through this passage so that we can get to the resurrection passage next week. And to be honest, I could really preach this passage here in about 7 sermons. Each point that we have this morning, we have 7 points that really could be 7 separate sermons. We're going to get them all in one time. It's a good thing that we're having food at 3 o'clock, isn't it? I'm just kidding. No, we'll get through it. But in order for us to do that, I got to make a little disclaimer. And that is, as we look at this, we're not going to overturn every stone in association with Christ's cross this morning. We're not going to deal with all the gory details of crucifixion and everything like that. That'll have to be another sermon at another time. What we're going to look at this morning is what I believe is 7 main messages. 7 main things that we need to grab a hold of, teachings that need to speak to our hearts and be rightly applied to our lives so that we do indeed walk in that vibrant life Jesus came to give. And if that's ever going to happen, the first thing we need to learn from, the first lesson we need to learn is we need to learn a lesson from the willingness of Jesus to go to his cross. Let me say it again. We really need to see and learn something from Jesus' willingness to go to his cross. How's that? Well, look at what verse 16 says. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Now, if you were here last week, you know that he who is handing Jesus over is Pilate. And the them that he's handing him over to is actually the Roman soldiers. There would be four Roman soldiers that would be involved in any crucifixion. Four would be assigned to it. And when it says he handed him over to them, he's certainly handing Jesus over to the Jews' desire for Jesus to be crucified. But he's physically being handed over to the Roman soldiers, four who would crucify him. And notice what verse 17 says. Here's where we need to plow in for just a second. Verse 17 says, they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now, a lot of scholars want to argue over what this hill or place of the skull is and how it got this name, where Golgotha is. And most conservative scholars today want to rest on is the hill that looks like a skull right out the bus outside the bus station in Jerusalem. I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time arguing where that is. He was crucified on a hill called Golgotha, that we know. The actual location, I don't think, is that real important. But what is important to us is what begins to get revealed to us at the beginning of verse 17. This is what needs to speak to us. Because at the beginning of verse 17, John says, they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. Now, John doesn't say a whole lot there other than the fact that Jesus, you kind of get the feel from this, is almost willingly going out. Now, he's doing something that every criminal would be required to do at this moment, and that's bear their cross to the place of crucifixion. But if you really want to grab the depth of this and where all of a sudden the teaching comes in for you and I, you got to bring another gospel account into it. And that gospel account would be what Luke tells us. And Luke tells us they led Jesus out. They didn't drive Jesus out. They led Jesus out. And that's important. And let me tell you why that's important. Folks, listen. Back in this day, and history has it recorded, that most people who were crucified, they didn't willingly go to the place where their execution was going to take place. They had to be driven. Why? Because they had seen crucifixion after crucifixion. They knew what was involved. They knew that it ended in suffocation. It was a horrible, shameful, painful, suffering event. And nobody willingly went to it. I mean, who in here would want to carry your cross to the place where you're going to die? Who would want to carry your electric chair to the outlet where you're going to die? Nobody wants to do this, but all of a sudden you have John, and you couple it with what Dr. Luke tells us. Jesus is willingly taking his cross to the place where he's going to die. Now, the question you might want to ask is, why is Jesus doing this? Well, there's two reasons why. First is because of his honor and love for the Father in obedience to him. But the second is because of his love for you and me. See, a whip didn't have to drive Jesus there, but our salvation did. We drove him there. And he willingly went so he could give his life for you and I. And there's where all of a sudden the challenge and the teaching comes in, because let me remind you, and I'm not going to dig deep into this verse because I'll unfold it in our last point, but Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, what? He must deny himself, pick up his cross, and what? Follow after me. Now you're already thinking, why in the world did I come to church today? And Jesus said, a new command I give you, what? To love one another as I have loved you. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to get the picture of the challenge that's set before us and the callings that's coming from the cross, isn't it? And yet, if you're not careful, you'll say, well, what is Jesus trying to say here? What is the cross calling me to do here? Does that mean I need to go out this afternoon when we get out of church and make a cross and hang on it and die so that I can show my brothers and sisters that I love them? That's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying to us is that you and I need to have the same kind of heart, the same kind of motivation that was in Christ, that He showed in His love for you and I, and what He did so that He could invest in you and I. What do I mean by it? Put it on the screen, brother. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through, where we should be going right on for a whole lot more, but let me just read it from what I've got here. We don't have the right thing up here. But Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not out for your own interests, but for the interest of others. And then he says, have this attitude. Here it is. Are you ready? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is the calling to you and I at that moment? Have that same attitude in us that was in Christ. Man, if you're really going to walk in the vibrant, abundant life Jesus came to give, you've got to follow Jesus. And what does that mean? Stop thinking so much about yourself and start looking for a way to invest in the lives of those around you. And sometimes that might mean giving all, doesn't it? And so there I think we really can clearly see that we see a little something and learn a little something from the willingness of Jesus to go to his cross. But then there's a second thing we need to do, and that is we need to learn a little something from the message that comes from the title and company Jesus had at his cross. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 18, what it says here. And they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Now John doesn't give us a whole lot of information there. We know that it's a thief on one side or the other. But by John making that statement, what he's doing is he's showing us a doctrinal truth that Jesus fulfills a prophecy here concerning the Messiah. And the prophecy is out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, that says, he will be numbered among transgressors. And at this moment that Jesus is on the cross and two thieves are on one side and the other, he is being numbered among transgressors, a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, 2. But there's something else I want to bring to the table for us that needs to come as another gospel account that I think will give us great enlightenment, great instruction, but also great encouragement concerning this moment we find ourselves in John. Put it up on the screen, brother. It's what Dr. Luke says in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. He says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Leave that up there, brother. The question you might want to ask at this moment is, why is this thief responding to Jesus in this way? Because if you go and read the other gospel accounts, first he's hurling insults at Jesus just like the other thief. But then all of a sudden something happens. And this guy is asking Jesus to remember him. What brought him to this place? Well, if you carefully walk through the Gospels, I don't have time to walk you through it. You read it on your own, but you're going to see. He begins to see the righteousness of Christ on that cross. While insult after insult is hurled against him, Jesus says nothing in return. Does nothing. While reviled, does not revile in return. He sees the righteousness of Christ and certainly stands to reason. He has heard the testimony of Christ. Everybody in Judea has heard it at this point. They've heard of the Messiah. They've heard of the miracles and the works that Jesus has done. Certainly he has. He's a Jew hanging on the cross. I'll tell you something else he's seen. Dr. Luke tells us at the time that this thief asked Jesus to remember him, there's a plaque hanging over top of Jesus' head that would be customary in that day that says who the thief or who the criminal is and what they're being executed for. Look back with me at John. Notice what John says that plaque says and why it says it. Verse 19, and Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, and all the major languages of the land. Everybody can read what that sign says. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't say that. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. Now don't miss what's going on here. I'm just going to give you a real abbreviated thing here and then bring you to application what's taking place. Pilate thinks at this moment he's making a stab at the Jews. He's anti-Semitic. He don't like the Jews. It's been noted he don't like the Jews. So he thinks by having that placard put up there that says, Jesus the Nazarene. Remember, that's how they would refer to him, Jesus the Nazarene. What'd he say? King of the Jews. Now, Pilate doesn't realize what he's doing at that moment, but what he's doing is he is making a right declaration of exactly who Jesus is. Because at that moment, you want to know what that title, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, is saying? God incarnate in the flesh. Your Creator who's come to be your Redeemer, your Messiah. That's who Pilate's declaring Jesus to be. And this thief, he gets it. And some of the people are questioning it, and he gets it. And the Jews who have been rebelling against Christ and don't want anything to do with it, don't let it be a declaration that's who he is. Let it be a statement that he's falsely claimed that's who he is. Do you see the difference? But the thief embraced the truth. And in the truth at that moment, what does that thief do? He turns to Jesus in confession of his unworthiness and unrighteousness. Making that statement, I'm getting what I deserve. But he's not. He's righteous. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He don't know exactly how, but he knows somehow, whether it be through resurrected life, whatever, Jesus is coming in his kingdom. He says, when you come in it, I want to be a part of it. And what does Jesus say to him at that moment? Today. Not tomorrow, not next week, because they're all going to die today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, my friend, you will be with me. Would you let that sink in? Would you let that bring encouragement to your heart? Some of you have loved ones who have departed in the Lord. And you wonder, where are they really at this moment? Well, let me tell you something. They're not laying out back in some soul sleep waiting for Jesus to come and wake them up. They're not in purgatory waiting somewhere to pay off their due or somebody pray them out of purgatory so they can go to heaven. If they've died in the Lord, they are with him at this very moment. And you who have trusted in Jesus, the moment you draw your last breath, that's exactly where you will be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Would you let that speak encouragement to you? Don't miss what his scripture is telling us here. But also don't miss what it's telling us we need to do too. See, because there's a lot of people who are trying to get right with God in all the wrong ways. There are a lot of people who are trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to do things through their church attendance and offerings and baptisms and everything else to get right with the Lord. Let me remind you where this thief is at this moment. He's nailed to a cross just like Jesus. He doesn't get baptized. He can't reach in his pocket and give an offering. He doesn't go and serve on any committees. He's just hanging there waiting to die. And what saves him? His humble repentance and confession of who he is and who Jesus is and surrendering to him for who he is. And if you're ever going to experience salvation in your life, so it must be for you. Your church attendance, your tithing, everything, that won't save you. You're being a good boy and that ain't going to save you. The only thing that can save you is surrendering to Jesus. And if the only thing that can save a person is surrendering to Jesus, then what do you think the main message of a church and as a follower of Christ, what should be the main message coming from us? Put it on the screen, brother. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no way to be saved other than Jesus. Amen. That's right. And so we can see that there's a little something we learned from the willingness of Jesus to go to his cross. There was that little something we just learned from the message of the title and company Jesus had at his cross. But now I want you to notice with me, man, this is going to probably pop a lot of us right in between the eyes. There is a lesson we need to learn from the game that was played at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture: "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." A fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. And as John says in verse 25, "Therefore the soldiers did these things." Nobody forced them. They did them. Now let me give you a picture of what's going on. There's four of them there, and they rightly divide his outer garments, but that inner garment that was close to his skin, we've got to remember, Jesus is crucified naked. It's very shameful. He don't have a gird around his waist or anything. And they decide to cast lots. They play a game to see who will win that one piece of garment close to the skin. And there's a reason why they're doing it. See, in our day, clothes don't mean much. We got a clothes closet coming, and people will be bringing excess clothes all the time. Clothes don't have the value like today, like they did back then. Back then, clothes were actually like wealth. And what are they doing at this moment? They're playing games to get gain at Jesus' expense. Now, don't ignore the picture. Are you ready? Jesus is on the cross, and he's suffering for your sin, for my sin, for their sin. Jesus is paying the price. And they, just like the thief, have the testimony. They can see the sign, and are you ready? Are you ready? And they have even just seen and witnessed a transformed life in the thief who gave his heart to Jesus. And what are they doing at this moment? At the foot of the cross, are they surrendering to Christ? Are they bowing the knee to Christ? No, they're playing games to get gain from Christ. Now, don't take that lightly, because that's not too far removed from what we see in evangelical circles today. I know some of y'all thinking, he's going to go right on and preach on them preachers that preach cotton candy preacher to get all that money. No, I'm not. I'm going to preach on people who come to church and do the very same thing. Week in and week out. Come, hear the gospel, see the truth, and yet go out Monday through Saturday, live worldly lives, thinking somehow or another just their attendance and being there, whatever other little things they do, will buy them favor and righteousness with God. Do you want to know what that's doing? That's playing games at the foot of the cross. That's playing games with the sacrifice of Christ. And the moment a person does that, even the moment a born-again believer does that, and at some point in time we'd all have to say, "Yeah, I think I've done that before," we're walking in great failure. You want to know why? Put it on the screen, bro. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" I just heard it. If I didn't say anything else, I think everybody would agree at this moment that playing games at the foot of the cross is not a good thing to do. Amen? And it's not, because I can tell you it will always end in loss. For an unbeliever who plays games at the foot of the cross, they forfeit salvation. They never get saved. because they never rightly surrendered to Him. And for you and I who are truly born again, the moment we start playing games at the foot of the cross, the moment we start playing games with the blood and sacrifice of Christ and come in on Sunday and then go live unholy Monday through Saturday and think it's no big deal, at that moment we will probably find ourselves in a position where we're forfeiting every reward we would ever get in heaven. And if we're not careful, even experience the horrible consequences of those decisions here in this life. How many families have been ruined and children led astray because of moms and dads playing games at the foot of the cross? I don't need to say any more, do I? And so we've learned a lesson from the willingness of Jesus to go to His cross, the message that comes from the title and company Jesus had at His cross, the game that was played at the foot of His cross. But now I want you to notice with me the honor and love that was on display at His cross. Let's go learn from that real quickly. Look if you will, at verse 25 again. Notice what it says. And therefore, the soldiers did these things. The soldiers dishonored Jesus. The soldiers ignored His sacrifice. Notice what the very next word in the verse is, but. There's a contrast to this dishonor. And what is that? But standing at the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They're standing at the foot of the cross is John and the three Marys. And why are they standing there? They're standing there because of their love and desire to honor Jesus. Everybody else has abandoned Him at this point. Only them four are there. And it's at great cost for them, and they're willing to make that cost. And I'm not going to dig too much into that because you'll see it all unfold in the last point, I promise you. It'll be very challenging for us. But they're there to honor Him. And the honor and love doesn't just stop there. There's honor, more honor and love that's seen right there at the cross in this setting. Because notice what verse 26 says. And when Jesus then saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, that's John, standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then He said to the other disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Do you know what you just saw at this moment? Jesus is hanging on this cross, suffering for your sin and my sin. What? Out of honor and love for the Father and honor and love for you and I. But in obedience to the Father, honoring the Father, He's hanging on the cross. And in the midst of His agony and His suffering, knowing that His hour is about to give up, none of His brothers are there. They've all abandoned Him. And none of them are walking with the Lord at this moment. None of them are following God. None of them are believers. He needs to leave His mother in the hands of somebody who will care for her because He's getting ready to check out. And a woman back in that day left on her own, she's going to be in great peril. And so He's wanting to honor and love His mother. And out of great love, He honors her by turning to John and saying, "John, here's your mother. Mother, here's your son. You take care of her now. I'm going to be gone." And John takes her up, and then Jesus dies. And don't miss that, because you want to know what is showing us here? That not even Jesus was above the commands of God. He fulfilled the commands of God. Do you remember the commandments given back in Deuteronomy and Exodus and all that? Do you remember what one of them was? Honor thy father and thy mother. And what is He doing at this moment? In obedience, honoring the Father. And in love, taking care of His mother, honoring her. And what an example for you and I, because let me tell you something. That commandment didn't disappear with the New Testament. It's for you and I today. Can I remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." I think if you're going to experience vibrant fellowship with God and walk in abundant life Jesus came to give today, if you're not honoring your mom and dad, you're going to rob yourself of that, amen? And I think if ever there was a commandment that needed to be come back to today and come back to the hearts of people today, it's this one here. If you don't think so, just take a trip down to the grocery store this week. Stand around and watch how children respond to mom and dad as they're in the grocery store. But it doesn't stop there. Are you ready for an ouch? I'm thankful it doesn't speak of people I've seen here at Farnham Baptist Church. But you ever want an example of it? Somewhere else, just go down to your local nursing home and take a look at moms and dads that have been put away in a nursing home and abandoned and forgotten by their children. Great dishonor. Let me remind you, Jesus is 33 plus years old, hanging on that cross, still taking care of his mother. And if he did it, do you think we'll get by with not doing it? So I think we have learned a little lesson from the willingness of Jesus to go to his cross, a little lesson from the message that comes from the title and company Jesus had at his cross, the game that was played at the foot of his cross, the honor and love that was on display at his cross. But now I want you to take a look with me. Let's see what we can learn from the suffering endured and victory gained at his cross. How does this need to speak to us? Well, look at verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. And that scripture is Psalm 69, verse 21. All of this that's been accomplished, what is all of this? Well, I agree with many scholars in between verse 27 and verse 28, as the other Gospels record for us, is that three-hour time frame where darkness filled the land. And Jesus hung on the cross, and in the midst of that darkness, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, what has taken place at that moment? Every sin has been laid upon him. And the darkness represents the mourning and the judgment that has come upon Christ because of our sin. And the Father has turned his back, and at that moment, he is experiencing real separation from the Father and the wrath of God upon him. And then all of a sudden, we come to John's record. And John says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, he's already looking even to the resurrection, knowing that all things have been accomplished, and he has now made payment for man's sin. The wrath of God is satisfied. Would you let that sink in? One more scripture needed to be fulfilled, and so he said, I am thirsty. And I got to agree with scholars that thirsty shows us the humanness of Jesus. He was really thirsty, but I'd also think that he's experiencing something we experience when we sin and we have separation from the Father and our soul thirst. How else could he be our high priest if he doesn't experience what we have? And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the wine, now just pause right there. That sour wine is not the same wine that they tried to offer him in the beginning that was full of gall. That was a deadening wine. He didn't want nothing to do with that. This sour wine here is just a cheap wine that was mixed with vinegar that would be in a jar there, in a vase there, that would be there for the soldiers who were conducting the crucifixion, would have the drink while they were keeping guard. And to give Jesus a little swallow. And notice what John records for us here. This is where we really need to let something speak to our heart. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. See, you were able to say it because your Bible says it just like mine, doesn't it? And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. After drinking that wine, Jesus, knowing that it's all been accomplished, the wrath of God has been satisfied, the way has been made, he bows his head. Literally, if you read it, he took a place of rest and freely gave up his spirit. He freely died. See, you're going to see in a minute that they had to kill the other guys, break their legs. Jesus freely gave his life for you and me. And what was the statement he made right before he died? What did I say again, Lawrence? Somebody else tell me, what did it say? What does your Bible say? It might be finished. It's going to be finished. It is finished. And do you want to know why so many people are walking in frustration and failure today? Because they don't embrace those three simple words. It is finished. Have you ever tried to finish something that's finished? Complete something that's completed? The moment you try to finish something that's finished or complete something that's completed, you're just going to frustrate yourself and walk in failure because you can't finish something that's finished and you can't complete something that's completed. Can I get a witness? And you want to know why so many people are walking in failure and frustration and aren't walking in the fullness of the salvation they have in Christ? It's simply because they think somehow or another they've got to finish it, something that he's already finished. What are you going to do to save yourself, and what are you going to do to keep your salvation? You didn't finish it. He did. You know, when you come to grips with that, when you really embrace it. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin. If you walk away here and think, well, he just told me I can go sin and do whatever I want because it's finished, nothing, then you've missed the boat completely. But the moment you grab a hold of that truth, it's finished. There's nothing you can do because he's already done it. You'll begin to walk with a victory and security in your heart and in your step. The same words that the Apostle Paul will be your words. What words am I speaking of? Put it up there, brother. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Are you seeing that? And as it goes on, do you have the rest of it, brother? Who shall separate us from the love of God of Christ? From the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ our Lord who loved us. Do you see it now? Man, you know, if anything else, if you're born again today, you ought to walk out of this place with your head held hung high. It don't matter what comes. Nothing is separating me from him. I'm as snug as a bug in the rug. Now, that don't mean you won't experience consequences. You go around deliberately sinning. You won't experience chastisement. Stop thinking this. You've got to complete your salvation. You've got to finish something that's already finished. It is done. God has no more wrath for you. It's all been spent on Jesus. And here's a little tidbit. Are you ready? I wasn't going to do this for time's sake. I'm going to go ahead and do it. You want to know something? What Jesus did on the cross makes the way available to every single person. Not just a select few, every person. He paid the price for every single sin. And you want to know how people, want to know why people don't experience that forgiveness? Because they never receive it. That's all that has to be done is receive it. It's finished. There's nothing we do. It's already been done. You just got to walk in it. Do you see it? So we've learned a little something from Christ's willingness to go to his cross. We learned a little something from the message that comes from the title and company Jesus had at his cross, the game that was played at the foot of his cross, the honor and love that was on display at his cross, the suffering endured and victory gained at his cross. But now I want us to real quickly, and I mean we're going to quickly roll through these verses, don't worry, the confirmation of his death, death at his cross. And why is that important? Well, look at verse 31. Notice what it says here. And then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross, on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. In other words, a high day means it's the day of preparation and a Sabbath day. And because of that, they asked Pilate for their legs to be broken, that they might not, that they might be taken away. Why don't they want them bodies left up there? Because the Old Testament tells them that a body was hanging and don't leave it up overnight or else it'll defile the land. And they don't want the land defiled. They want to participate in the Passover. So we need to get their legs broken so we can get them off those crosses and we can enjoy the Passover. Somehow or another, once again, these dudes are being really religious about not wanting to defile something while murdering an innocent man. We had enough of that last week. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, I'm no medical person at all, but from what I read and I understand, when a person dies, especially a traumatic death, water forms around the heart. And these soldiers, they were really good marksmen with their spears. They knew where to put something in, and they pierced, and it pierced the heart, and out come flowing water and blood. He's dead. And he who has, look what John says here. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. That is fulfillment of Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. And by the way, none of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken. And how about this? John says in verse 37, and again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they've pierced, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, prophecy speaking of the Messiah. And at this moment, these things have happened in fulfillment of scripture, in fulfillment of prophecy, even dead. His cross is fulfilling prophecy. But there's a real specific reason in why John has said all this. It's back again in verse 35. Look again what it says here. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. What is John wanting us to believe? That Jesus indeed died for you and me. That he indeed became that substitutional death for you and I. He wants us to see the truth and embrace the truth so we have a right belief, because there's a whole lot of other schools of thoughts out there. You know, there's a lot of people who want to argue against the crucifixion of Christ, and the one thing that they want to say is that, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just passed out, and they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone over it, and when he woke up in the tomb, he rolled the stone away himself and walked out. John wants us to understand Jesus died for us. And is it important that you and I really understand that Jesus died for us? Is it really essential? Is the death of Christ really essential for our true salvation? Can I remind you of what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, verse 2 through 4? By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. What is it I need to believe? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to scriptures. Do you think the death and the resurrection of Christ is important for our salvation? You got the death today, and next Sunday, Lord willing, will be the resurrection. And both are essential for true saving faith. And so we learn a little something from the willingness of Christ to go to his cross, the message that comes from the title and company Jesus had at his cross, the game that was played at the foot of his cross, the honor and love that was on display at his cross, the suffering endured and the victory gained at his cross, the confirmation of his death at the cross. And then there's one more thing, and that is the calling that comes from the finished work of his cross. Real quickly, I'm just going to read it and bring it to you. You ready? Watch this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, if we're not careful, we'll just read that and say, all right, now we got the springboard going into next week of the resurrection. They got Jesus in the tomb. But if you're not careful, you're going to miss the application and the challenge this passage has for you and I right here. Real quickly, you want to know what it is? Remember what it said about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a secret disciple of Jesus because of the fear of the Jews. Oh, he was a follower of Jesus, but up to this point, he hadn't been known to the Jews as being a follower of Christ. And what about Nicodemus? Remember what it say about him? He first came to Jesus at night. I think it's safe to say he's a follower of Christ, but he's kind of been under the radar screen too. But guess what? The cat's out of the bag now. At the moment they saw Christ's sacrifice for them, what did they do in honor and love? How did they show their honor and love for him? They come out of the bag, and as followers of Christ, they sacrifice family. They sacrifice position amongst community. They face they're being ostracized at this moment. They'll be kicked out of the temple. They won't have any more standing amongst their people. They are going to be solely outcast. Why? Because of their alignment they now show with Christ. They're willing to give it all for him. You know, I said at the beginning and in a couple of these verses, and I said we would look at it, what it means to really honor Christ, what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Here it is right here. Remember I used that verse. Jesus said, if anyone, it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to be my disciple, what must happen? He must deny himself. You know the verse. He must deny himself, pick up his cross, and what? Follow me. Now, that's hard enough. But the very next verse, Jesus says something else. For any man who seeks to save his life will lose it. Anytime you try to be an under-the-radar follower of Christ and save your stature and your life you have here, you're going to lose. But he said, anybody who will lose his life for my sake will find it. They'll find that vibrant, abundant life in him. Do you want to know what the call of the cross is? Follow Jesus with all your heart, and you too will experience abundant, vibrant life. Are you going to have abundant, vibrant life today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word. So much more we could say, but we're just trusting that by your Spirit you have given us exactly what we need to see this morning. And my prayer now, Lord, is simply this, that none of us would leave out of this place doing what those soldiers did at the foot of the cross, that is playing games, ignoring the truth that is so clear before us, but rather that every single one of us would be like Joseph and Nicodemus, that no matter the cost, we're following you. We're denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following you. Lord, for my brothers and sisters who have struggled with that, I pray in this time of invitation, you would give them what they need, the strength they need to repent of whatever's been in their lives that's causing them not to follow you rightly. And today they would walk out the doors of this church like Joseph and Nicodemus. Father, I pray for that one or two that is here right now, who's never truly surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Jesus, to complete it work that is finished. Well, they understand the message, but somehow or another they've been thinking that by coming to church or giving a tithe, because they don't do what the average Joe outside the church does, that they're okay. I pray your word has peeled back that blinder. And today they see the truth. There's only one way to be saved, and that's rightly confessing who they are, rightly surrendering to Jesus for who he is, and in that they will be saved. Lord, it's my prayer in this very moment of invitation that every person in here would have a renewed, fresh encounter with you, so that when we leave this place, we'll have a pep in our step. We'll be walking in the victory and abundant life you came to give. Lord, it's all to you. I pray you do it in your name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 134. Jesus paid it all, and he certainly did. Beth is playing. You're turning as we get ready to stand and sing. Listen, I don't want to draw out the invitation. I think the invitation is clear. If you haven't been experiencing the abundant, vibrant life Jesus came to give, you can today, and the way you find it is just by simply confessing who you are, surrendering to who he truly is and what he's done for you. And in that moment you surrender, I promise you, refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Will you let that refreshing come? As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?